Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me. Just a couple of homeschooling dads coming to the world affairs through the lens of a biblical worldview. And Christians do interact with the world and what's happening in the world, whether we are conversing with people at work or conversing with our families, church members, others who have contact with the outside world. It's good for us to interact with news events with a biblical perspective that establishes our view of ethics and, of course, our view of priorities. Some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And it's important for Christians to be balanced in their perspective such that they will not be so pharisaical as to strain at gnats and swallow camels. And so that's why we continually come back to the issues of the day and apply a biblical perspective and also bring in the gospel, which ultimately is the means by which we come to peace with God and with our fellow man. It's the means by which our sins are forgiven and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, and God's kingdom begins to flourish on earth. And it is a bottom-up approach. Inevitably, it will have effect upon the way that we do our marriages, our families, our community work, and our politics, but it tends to work from the bottom up. All right, so we're going to deal with a little bit of politics now in this edition of the program as we consider what happened with the meeting at Singapore, in which the President of the United States met with the President of North Korea, and apparently it was huge.
Yeah.
At least that's what Fox News. Yeah. You know, we were at a restaurant and we looked over at the Fox News channel. The CNN was over here. Fox News was over there. Fox News was Trump's biggest day, the biggest day of his presidency. You know, he is on his game. He is doing amazing things. And then over here on the CNN, you know, show was, you know, Trump is falling on his face one more time. So how do we take these sorts of things and how do we interact with international politics? And I think the first thing we say is we're interested in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is over all things to the church. And what's happening in his church is far more important than what's happening in these nations. And so our interest is first and foremost the martyrs. Our interest is first and foremost what's going on in the church in North Korea. And of course, this is largely ignored by the media sources. You're not going to find much mention of the church on Fox News or on CNN. And so what we do is we just check out the book of Revelation, Ephesians 1 and elsewhere, and find that Jesus cares more about his church than he does about international politics. And he will rock the world. He will bring World War I, World War II. He will discomfit the Soviet Union by creating a great disillusion in the Baltics, et cetera, et cetera. And he will shake the Soviet Union here and there in order that that which cannot be shaken will remain, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in history, we find that the church is what matters the most, and I don't think that the persecution of the saints in North Korea was even a matter of discussion in those discussions held in Singapore.
Yeah, and you know, when Trump got together with Kim Jong-un, there were certain things that were mentioned and certain things that were left out. And a lot of what was left out was persecution. Actually, all of that was left out. It was just all about, you know, can we denuclearize the North Koreans? And if we can, then everything else seems to be okay.
Well, they didn't talk about the horrendous persecution that's going on, the human rights violations going on in North Korea, at least very much. And Christians, of course, persecuted there probably worse than any other country around the world, at least according to opendoors.com's consideration of persecution. And the North Korean defectors that have come out of these prison camps, they report that Christians have been drowned in feces tanks. They've been run over by vehicles. They get molten steel poured over their bodies. This kind of thing has happened in the most cruel possible persecutions you can imagine, coming by the hand of the dragon at the force of the state and at the encouragement of Kim Jong-un, who happens to be the dragon's servant. And I'm not sure that these sorts of things were considered as important in the meeting in Singapore. And here's an article from the UK Express that that brings out this issue that there was one thing that was neglected in this discussion in Singapore, and that was the persecution of Christians. A North Korean defector speaks to these things. He runs under the pseudonym of John. John told anti-persecution charity Open Doors in North Korea, only Kim is God and even Bibles are banned in North Korea. He said, it's almost impossible for me to expect that Kim Jong-un would allow a North Korean citizen to hold the Bible on the streets of Pyongyang and walk into church freely. I don't think he's ready to grant religious freedom or other freedoms, the freedom of expression, of speech, or of opportunity. John, who lives in the UK, told the folks in Open Doors that North Korea's human rights, principles of freedom of religion are their own interpretation. The Kim family is a god, and absolute loyalty is expected to the leader of the party and the state. If Christians are discovered, they are deported to labor camps as political criminals or killed on the spot. Their families share their fate. Meeting for worship is almost impossible, so is done in almost utmost secrecy. The churches shown to visitors in Pyongyang serve more propaganda purposes. Okay, so that's according to a defector that was quoted by the UK Express. All right, well, we're going to take a break. And when we get back, we're going to take a strong look at what happened in Singapore and take it from a biblical perspective.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, as we discuss what happened in Singapore at the big meeting between Kim Jong-un and the President of the United States, Donald Trump. Donald Trump came out very positive, as he almost always does.
Oh, yeah.
We have a very good relationship.
I think that's what he said. After a couple of minutes.
Yeah, we go way back.
Yeah.
Yeah, as in a couple minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was apparently touted as something very big, and apparently there were promises to denuclearize. But it was interesting. Saturday night, we just happened to be listening to a sermon from Martin Lloyd-Jones. So we gather together on Saturday nights. Typically, we listen to a sermon from MLJ, and there we were, my family, the young men that were in our study center. We have four or five young men staying with us right now. And Vody Bakum was with us that night as we sang the hymns and we pulled out a good sermon from Martin Lloyd-Jones from the 1960s. And we're listening to this Martin Lloyd-Jones sermon, and the passage was Christ is our peace from Ephesians chapter 4. And Lloyd-Jones referred back to the meeting that Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, Chamberlain, and Neville Chamberlain. That's right. And a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler had in Munich in the 1930s.
Wow.
A very crucial meeting in which I think they promised parts of Czechoslovakia over to the Nazis to avert war. They were just trying to give them a couple of kudos in order to avert war. And Lloyd-Jones said they want to come together, the nations want to come together without Christ, and they want to establish a gentleman's agreement because we don't really need Christ to make for peace between nations. And he says they came together, these gentlemen, and they just sat around the table, and after all, we are gentlemen, and we can have a gentleman's agreement here. And then Lloyd-Jones came back, and he said the trouble was that Hitler was not a gentleman.
He was a liar.
And a killer.
Time. Yeah.
And a murderer.
Yeah.
He was not to be trusted. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is the thing that was forgotten. And so as we were listening to this, I got to thinking, because remember, we just had the big sit-down meeting between President of the United States and Kim Jong-un. I got to thinking, you know, I don't think that Kim Jong-un is a gentleman either.
No, I'm thinking that somebody who would have family members killed is no gentleman.
That's right. Despite the fact that Trump and Kim Jong-un have a very good relationship. Huge.
Yeah, huge.
Huge. Despite all of that, Kim Jong-un is no gentleman. And it is impossible to establish peace with somebody who is not a gentleman.
And somebody who doesn't even want peace. He just wants to be left alone so he can do whatever he wants.
That's right. Kim Jong-un is not a gentleman. He's executed an entire family, the family of his uncle, including women and children, you know.
Yeah.
And some 140 officials and in the cruel, most cruel possible ways. You talk about torture and murder. He also killed his half-brother. You remember that?
Yeah. It was in an airport. Some lady, I think, came up and wiped poison on his face, and he died before he got to the hospital.
That's a terrible way to go.
Yeah. And a nephew,
so,
I guess,
and you're going to sit down with this guy, okay? And you're going to work out a gentleman's agreement with this man.
Sounds reasonable. Wow.
There's a thigh slapper for you. Yeah, like that's going to happen. All right. Well, most of politics is posturing, right? I mean, come on. And kicking the can down the road. Friends, just admit it. Most politics is posturing. It kicks the can down the road for somebody else to deal with it. And you know what? America will be as successful with North Korea as Chamberlain was with Germany.
Yeah, that went well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Only 6 million Jews and how many other people died?
Here's another prognostication. America will be as successful with North Korea as it was with Iran, as far as the denuclearization program was. But, you know, Trump's got the art of the deal.
Yes, he does.
Oh, man. He can sit down and do the best gentleman's deal you could ever, ever imagine.
Yeah, and Kim Jong-un signed it.
Oh, he signed it. Yeah. Yeah, as did Adolf Hitler.
Yeah.
All right, so friends, just keep that in mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so much of the politics goes on is just the posturing and a kick in the can down the road for the next administration to handle World War III. And that's typically the way it comes. You know, there was an interesting video that was produced by the United States government, by Trump's people, prior to this particular get-together in Singapore. And I'm going to play a piece of this on this edition of the program. It was produced specifically for this summit between President Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. And it's a bit of an overture. It's a movie preview presented by Destiny Pictures. And I just want to present just a short little piece of it. It was supposed to appeal to the ego of Kim Jong-un, is my guess. But this is, I think, helpful.
7 billion people inhabit planet Earth. Of those alive today, only a small number will leave a lasting impact. And only the very few will make decisions or take actions that renew their homeland and change the course of history. History may appear to repeat itself for generations, cycles that never seem to end. There have been times of relative peace and times of great tension. While this cycle repeats, the light of prosperity and innovation has burned bright for most of the world. History is always evolving, and there comes a time when only a few are called upon to make a difference. But the question is, what difference will the few make? The past doesn't have to be the future. Out of the darkness can come the light, and the light of hope can burn bright. What if a people that share a common and rich heritage can find a common future? Their story is well known, but what will be their sequel? Destiny Pictures presents A story of opportunity. A new story. A new beginning. One of peace. Two men. Two leaders. One destiny.
All right, so that's enough. Okay. Two people, two leaders, one destiny, and on it goes. You get the picture, don't you? The light has come. The light has come to the world. Two men born for this purpose, to establish world peace for the first time in all of world history. Two men, one destiny. The moment has arrived, and they show up in Singapore. So now what?
Boy, I have
There's
hope.
Something wrong with that. You got me? There's something wrong with that. That was produced by the White House National Security Council.
Wow.
Can you believe that? That was funded by the U.S. government. And the stars were, you didn't see you didn't see it. Nobody else saw it. We just played the vocal track. But it was starring Trump and Kim.
Wow.
Jong-un. Yeah. So the film was supposed to be a way to sort of open up the meeting between the president of the United States and the North Korean leader. And no question about it, it was pandering to Kim's ego. Here's the New Yorker's comment on this particular piece, The Light Has Come. And the question was asked, is Trump inviting Kim to take command of Universal Pictures or join him in playing God? Do either of them know the difference? So that was the question the New Yorker asked about the film. In any case, the narrator insists that the fate of the world hangs in the balance. In sentences that combine pompous syntax, palatial rhetoric, and dodgy grammar, flattering Kim's vanity while reflecting Trump's own, he says, of those alive today, only a small number will leave a lasting impact. And so, you know, this kind of thing makes me nervous because the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, the most fundamentally important quality for a leader, according to 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus 18, is the fear of God. And I'm not getting anything of a reverence for God or a humility in any of this. Are you? This is what makes me more nervous than anything else. When leaders perceive themselves as the ultimate determinants of human destiny, which is what they're doing, when they, and this can happen anywhere. This can happen with college kids who want to make the impact. This can happen with, you know, anybody who's running for office. But when the leaders of the nations believe that they are the key to the future of the world, we've got a big problem.
Yeah, because they're taking the place of God, who is the key to the destination of the world. He holds all nations in his hands, and no nation ever falls from God's hand. He just does with them as he pleases. So, and we're talking about both Trump and Un Kim, that both of them think that they hold the destiny of the world in their hands. It's both of them are the same.
There's a little bit of a sense of a megalomania. There is a little bit of a sense of pride. We referred to President Trump's State of the Union address this year and counted the number of uses of the word pride and the number of the uses of the word humility. Remember that? We went through it and found that pride and proud was used 6, 7, 8 times and couldn't find a single instance of the use of the fear of God or humility as an important value. The whole idea was that America needs to be as proud of a nation as possible. And of course, America is proud enough, and pride comes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. And that's the way that I entitled the final unit in our 1,000-page American history course for high school, for Christian and homeschool high schools. And friends, it's absolutely essential that there be some humility and some fear of God. It was when Woodrow Wilson exhibited so much pride that God brought him down. And the same thing with LBJ and Nixon. There was just this outrageous expression of pride that was so much, so concomitant with their administrations, that God brought them down, and he brought them down hard. And I think the same thing will happen to our nation unless there be something of an humility that comes to our leaders.
Yeah, the Bible does say, if my people will humble themselves and pray, and that's God's people, that's his church. And so it needs to begin with us. It needs to begin. Judgment begins with the house of God. We need to bow the knee to God and humble ourselves and pray and to confess our sins, and God will hear from heaven and heal the land.
Well,
As far as the political state is concerned, boy, we would love to see our political leaders acknowledge Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and acknowledge his law to be the standard by which the nations ought to be judged and ruled. And this kind of thing is pretty much rejected by our international leaders today. So what should our leaders do but continue defending our nation's borders? I don't think we have a position in which we are going to control all the nations in the world, but we certainly have a responsibility to defend our nation's borders. And this is what we would continue to encourage our president to do. The minister of the civil magistrate is a minister of God, and his responsibility is to be the avenger of evil for those who commit that which is wrong, that which is evil. And so our national government has a responsibility to defend our borders, and that's the number one requirement for our civil magistrate. And we trust the president of the United States will take at least that responsibility for our nation seriously. So first and foremost, it is a defensive posture that is important, in which we defend the borders of this nation. That's absolutely critical. And as far as international peace is concerned, the best way to accomplish international peace will be by encouraging missionaries, encouraging the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, protecting the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah speaks of the civil magistrate and kings being the nursing mothers of the Church of the Lord Jesus, and I believe that's a responsibility that our nation holds. I'm also thankful that our president has established something of an office that is looking after the persecuted saints. I'm not sure that office has had very much of an influence upon some of these meetings, but indeed that is a important priority for the Department of State. In our country, we want to see that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is looked after, and those nations that are persecuting Christians around the world should be held to account. These issues should be raised in these highest levels of discussions between these leaders of states. And so let's encourage that, whether it be a meeting with Iran, whether it be a meeting with China or North Korea. And I know it's always economies, it's always military concerns that are brought out, but it's certainly the persecuted church that needs to be a matter of attention to those civil leaders that are representing the church. Now, as far as international peace is concerned, I think our best shot for international peace, Steve, is the peace that we enjoy between nations that are already participating as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had Russians, we have had Chinese, we have had Cubans in the studio. In our church as well, we've had pastors from communist China visit our church. We have enjoyed tremendous fellowship with our African brothers, our South American brothers, our Chinese brothers, our Russian brothers. And so the international church is closer than it's ever been before. There isn't a modicum of disunity between the international church right now, as far as I'm concerned. We have so many, many more relationships across cultural boundaries, across national boundaries today in the local churches than I've ever seen before. And we're just a tiny little church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. You know, we had 120, 140 people attend our services, and yet we regularly have some contact with the Russian church, with the African church, with the Asian church, the Chinese church. So the international church is closer than ever before. We can just ignore the politicians. We can cross the borders. We can have very good fellowship with those who are in Christ, because Christ is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, not just between Jew and Gentile, but everybody else. And I'm so thankful for that. It's beautiful. I remember one time I went into South Korea, and within 10 minutes, I was having fellowship with an engineer that was working at the company that I was working for, his engineering company. We made parts for recording heads, for disk drives and tape drives. And immediately I had fellowship with a brother who was a true Christian Korean brother, and it was a wonderful time. So, man, we can just ignore the politicians. Christ is our peace. The true church has zero race sensitivity, zero national jingoism. We just cross our borders on Skype. We cross our borders on airliners. And I think our goal as a church is to at least monthly have some connection with the international church, maybe even weekly. And again, it's hard to have a weekly connection with the international church if you're a small church. But the international church is a growing phenomenon, and we can cross the borders. We can enjoy the gifts from our brothers and sisters across the sea, and so much easier to do it today than ever before. Back in the 1500s and the 1600s, it was the national church. It was the Anglican church. It was the Lutheran church in Germany. It was the national church that represented, you know, the church of Jesus. In the 1800s, it was the denominational church. You remember it moved into the Baptists and the Presbyterians and all the split P's and the split B's, and on it went. So the denominational church took over the 1800s, 1900s, but now we're way, way past the national church. We are way, way past the denominational church. The modern age is now the opportunity for the international church, where we can recognize the work of the Holy Spirit of God across national boundaries, and this is probably going to be one of the healthiest expressions of the church in the history of the Christian church. So I'm so excited that these borders are broken down. The middle wall partition has come down, and as Christians, we can enjoy international unity and the peace of Christ unlike any other time in all of human history. Now, will the nations themselves, will the political leaders enjoy the same kind of relationships that we do? Probably not.
That's what I'm thinking. Because there's nothing that binds them together. We are bound together by the love of the Holy Spirit. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we are the body of Christ, one body, even though it is in multiple different nations. The one body will get along with itself.
That's right. We all come together to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, realizing that we've all sinned against God, and we all need the cleansing blood of Jesus. And so that brings us together with a cross-cultural denominator that is unlike any other unifying factor that you could ever point to. It is amazing what Jesus has done. We're all sinners. We are all eternally damned, but Jesus stepped in for us, and his grace saves us. His blood washes us, and it doesn't matter the skin color, doesn't matter the cultural background, doesn't matter the kind of cultural sins that we deal with versus the Russians, versus the Chinese, versus anybody else. We are all those who have been saved by the grace of God for an eternal heaven of bliss with Jesus forever. So, my friends, that's the basis for unity. Jesus is our peace. Jesus has reconciled us all to God, and therefore we are reconciled to each other. That's the message on this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. As we consider what has happened in the news over the last 2 weeks, let's draw the right lessons here. And I think the correct lesson is that the ultimate peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. You can interact with them. Program. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.